So we are in biblical soul care. That's the Sunday school classroom that we are in right now. And we're at chapter 12 of our book, Resolving Conflict. If you don't have it, it's a good one. I recommend it to you. Some of you are new here. We're already in chapter 12. We got a couple more chapters, a few more weeks of lessons, and then we will be moving on to our next topic. But we are talking this morning about some of the, when the rubber meets the road, how do you and I confront one another with grace and kindness when somebody sins in the conflict? When somebody crosses a line and says something that is sinful, hurtful, harsh, how do we do that? And so, in the introduction on page one of your handout there, it says, how do you become good at something? Now, we become good at something by practicing the right things in the right way with consistency, right? So, for example, when considering how to improve a new skill, like home improvement projects would be something that I need to improve on. If I was going to take on that task and become better at fixing things around my house, what would I have to do? First, I would need to gain new knowledge about how to do it, right? Tools, materials, techniques, I'd have to learn that. I need to have it in my mind so I know this is the goal, this is how theoretically one would go about this, okay? It's another question as to whether I would be able to do that, but I have to gain the knowledge. Second, I would need to probably see it done, watch a bunch of YouTube videos, see someone of you doing it, modeling it for me. I would need someone to show me what it looks like to tile a bathroom, for example. I wanted to do that, which I do want to do that, but I don't want to do that. I want to have somebody else do that for me. But for this illustration. Thirdly, I would need to begin to do it. I'd have to practice that skill, do it over and over and over again. And as I practiced that skill, I would become competent and maybe even good at it someday. So that's how you pick up any new skill. And Lou Priello is talking about in this chapter, that's the same way when we consider conflict resolution. We have to practice it, and we have to have tools and techniques and strategies that we use that make us effective at it. It's not something that we're really born really great at. Some people are better than others, just like some people are really good at home improvement projects. They're good with their hands, whereas others, like me, are not. But there is a need for even those who are gifted in certain ways to practice, okay, to learn and to get better at it. So today, in this chapter, he's given us kind of a practice regimen. He's giving you and I something to practice at and to get better at. And it's going to seem, the reason I was asking earlier who's read it, it's going to seem, at least it did to me, oversimplified, maybe not super useful. But the more I thought about it and reasoned through it, I think I was wrong in my initial assessment. So I think this is going to be good for us. But I'm gonna hopefully push pause on your conclusions when we get into it. And then as we reason through it at the end, if you still decide, nah, that's not what I'm going to do, then, you know, that's up to you. But give it a chance. That's what I'm asking you. So the objectives today, review the prerequisites for biblical conflict resolution. We talked about that at the beginning of the book. A lot of you are new since then, so we're going to review those just a little bit. I would like us to consider gracious ways to correct sinful speech in ourselves and in others. And thirdly, we want to deal with some of the objections that may come up as we consider clear biblical speech. Okay, so that's the plan for today and probably next week, because we all know I cannot seem to get through a lesson in 1 week. I have to take two. It's like, I don't know what has to happen. So first of all, let's go ahead and review our prerequisites. If you remember from the beginning of the book, the whole book is based on or comes out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. So, but before you turn the page, don't do it. Don't do it yet. Can you remember what are the four prerequisites for being a biblical conflict resolver? getting a pop quiz today.
Is humility?
Humility is one, yes. Yes. Gentleness is one, yes. Humility, gentleness.
Patience.
And the last one is the hardest.
Forbearance?
It's loving forbearance. And so it comes from that. So yes, loving forbearance are the four prerequisites. It comes from, and I already gave you that one, but Ephesians 4. If you turn to page, chapter 2, at the top of it, the text is there. This is Paul. He says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And one of the other reasons, just as kind of a side note, that I wanted to kind of take a second and review these is the last several weeks we've been talking about specific, not this last week, but John taught on chapter 11, which was questions for conflict resolution. And there's some discussion about, like Priolo suggests that you stay away from why questions. And on one hand, it's like, okay, I understand that. But there was also comments like, well, but I have some good why questions that I really like to ask that are effective. And the reason I want to review these for just a moment is because if you have the wrong heart attitude, the wrong motives, if you're not humble and gentle and patient and long-suffering, and lovingly forbearing, it really is probably not going to matter much what you say. Okay? You can have the list of approved questions from Lou Priolo or from any other, pick your favorite teacher, and it's not going to work. People see through that, and they're not going to just open up to you and confess their sins unless the Holy Spirit's really doing a miracle in their hearts. But that is not going to be effective. And on the other side, if you are humble and gentle and patient and lovingly forbearing, as you ask questions, you can mess it up and still be effective in your conflict resolution. So I wanted to take a little bit of the emphasis off of you have to say this question or don't use this question or say it this way in this order. And because if I'm humble, that's disarming. If I am gentle and patient, and I'm not insisting on my own way and insisting on you changing your behavior to meet my preferences, then the person that I'm interacting with will know that. And that doesn't mean that the conflict will be resolved, but that goes a long way in kind of taking a little bit of pressure off of ask the right question, ask it in the right order. Stay away from this question, never do that question. And so in that sense, just being that we need to major on having the right heart attitudes, and simultaneously we do study, we do think about how should I ask this question? What questions should I ask? What question may not be wise to ask? So not going off on either side. So we do want to plan for these conflict resolution conversations. If we don't, they may not go well. But at the same time, knowing that if my desire and motivation is their good, their growth in Christ-likeness as a brother or sister in Christ, and I genuinely care about them, a lot of times that's going to show through even if I'm ask the wrong question, okay, if I mess it up a little bit. So, back to the questions here. What happens to our efforts to maintain unity if the prerequisites are missing? These are kind of some thought questions. If I'm not humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love, how does that hinder unity?
Simply put, I mean, you probably won't have unity. Well, the other thought that came to mind is you'll try to keep unity by control. So you'll force people to stay united, but not necessarily in their hearts.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so it'll be like a superficial unity that's not real. Okay, anything else? I mean, we could take one of them at a time. If I'm missing gentleness, for example, if I'm not restraining my the force of my own personality or what I want, and I'm trying to force what I want, there's not room for unity there, because it's just, again, like Joshua was saying, it's going to be superficial because I'm just forcing my way. I'm using my strength of character or whatever, strength of personality, to overwhelm and to force something. So that would be not conducive to unity. If I have failed to approach conflict resolution with these prerequisites, what harm could result?
In new conflicts to the original conflict, and it just gets more difficult to figure out.
Okay, so conflicts aren't resolved, okay, because we're just piling on new problems, okay? Yeah?
I said you used the illustration of a ball of yarn, so like you're trying to focus on one tangle in counseling people, and by adding sin, you basically add knots and other tangles to the ball of yarn as you're trying to untangle it.
Mm-hmm. Becomes a mess. So the next question, what should you do, and what should I do, if I have not had those four prerequisites? I failed in one of those things. I brought my own sin into this conflict. But today's a new day, and I'm trying a new thing. I'm going to change the question a little bit. What might I face? What kind of difficulties will I face, even though I'm trying to do it in a humble, gentle, patient manner today? But in the past, I've not done it that way. What are going to be some natural resistance I'm going to face from that?
Doubt? That will meet you with resistance and doubt, because based on the consistency, which was the theme earlier mentioned, you're going to, well, is this this person today or that person
mm-hmm.
today?
Yeah.
Do I have to, how do I approach that? It's almost a set list of here are the things I'm always going to try to bring to the table. And that way it's a little bit more disarming
mm-hmm.
before a situation, because it's a tough situation to discuss with somebody that you care about something that is bothering you or bothering them or is negatively affecting someone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and Gabe's really hitting what I hoped would come out of that question is, if I have failed in the past to be humble, and I'm trying to be humble right now, it is unreasonable for me to expect that they're going to be like, oh, Brock's being humble now, so now I'm going to respond with humility and in all the right ways. If I have failed and messed it up, and that's been the pattern of my conflict in the past, it's going to take some perseverance and some continuing to be humble and gentle and patient and forbearing before that person's going to start to believe that I'm actually changing the way that I'm dealing with them. I think there's people, even in some of my own personal conflicts, and there's people that in my life that as I've talked with them, there's a great deal of frustration because things aren't changing, but they haven't been trying to change their own behavior for very long. And so, like everything else, we expect things to take effect now. Hey, I did it the right time today. I did it with the right attitude today, and you didn't respond to me very well. Okay, so, I mean, I tried it for half a second, and then it didn't work, and so I abandoned it. So if those four prerequisites have not characterized the way I have dealt with conflict before, I should expect to have to show a lot of perseverance for the next coming months, years, the rest of my life before, and I shouldn't expect instant results. I shouldn't expect someone who I have hurt with my harsh words to respond immediately the next day with just forgiveness and oh, it's all gone. Brock's not harsh anymore. We're just going to go on like nothing ever happened. Now, forgiveness, we would need to probably counsel that person with forgiveness, but with what we're talking about, the way that I approach a conflict, I'm going to have to be consistently humble, consistently gracious, consistently gentle, and patient, and forbearing. And I can't give up on it if it's not getting me the result that I want. That just shows that I'm not really humble and gentle, patient. It shows that I'm using this as a tool to get what I want in the end anyway. So, if we have failed, which we all have, if we have failed in these ways before, it's going to be a process of repenting and asking the Spirit to empower us to change that, and then working at it, and practicing being humble, practicing being patient and gentle and forbearing. So, in summary right there, we can spend all of our time formulating the proper question or response for every conversation that we have without being effective biblical conflict resolvers. If we do not approach people with humility, gentleness, patience, and loving forbearance, we will not resolve conflicts for the glory of God. But at the same time, if we pursue these four prerequisites with genuine love for people, our intentions will shine through our imperfect speech. So we can mess it up a little bit, not intentionally, but if we have those four prerequisites, that'll cover a multitude of sins, so to speak. Okay. So, forming habits through practice. So next point. Old habits die hard. So when we begin to implement changes into our practice or to our speech, we will meet resistance. Where will resistance come from as we try to change sinful habits or patterns?
Will they come from our own hearts?
Mm-hmm. Right. Our own flesh is probably the primary one. Okay.
Okay.
What else? Where else can they?
Those we've sinned against.
Right. Those we've sinned against, they'll be skeptical, like we just talked about. They might be there. They have their own sin that they're dealing with. Their sinful behavior might provide resistance. What else? You can think about in general, trying to form a better habit or replace a bad habit with a good one. Why is it so hard?
Patience.
We like patience, yeah. We want it to be instant. Okay, I've done it twice now. Come on, where's the habit?
There's usually an element of pain, like growing pains.
Mm-hmm.
It's you're getting trimmed and pruned and maybe disciplined in the process because you're being trained.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be painful.
It can be painful, yeah. Good. What is the alternative to forming godly habits?
Is it binary? Are there ungodly habits? Is that where you're going, or is
yeah.
it more of a
yeah? Yeah, I'm wanting to put. So I've been thinking about. So for other things too, I've been thinking about 1 Timothy also, and he talks about training yourself for godliness. And I'm like, okay, that's good. And you literally apply it to any area of your life. If you want to get in better shape physically, or if you want to learn a new skill, whatever that case is, let's take the physical fitness. If I want to be in better shape, I can't just go into the gym and work out one time and then be done. And if, because the next day, what is my body already starting to do?
Object,
yes, yes. Okay. Let's say I get into a certain degree of I have to work out for 2 weeks straight, consistently. It's awesome. 2 weeks in, and then I stop. What happens? What begins to happen? Like the next day.
That's the feeling there, and with conflict, it's uncomfortable. People
uh-huh.
don't like to feel uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
So the training of myself is uncomfortable, and then I reach a certain
back.
Level. That's all. You revert back. Your
yeah.
your body immediately starts to weaken. Okay? And so the intention of this question, if I am not training myself for godliness, I am training myself for ungodliness. There's not like this place where I can train myself to godliness to a certain point and then I can just maintain that. I can just stop because I'm like JV. I'm JV Christian right now. And I'll just stay that way. I mean, because that's good enough, isn't it? I mean, I'm not on the C team, you know, at least I'm on the team, right? There's not an ability to to just maintain and just kind of go on cruise control. If I push cruise control on my growth in godliness, I start to go downhill. If I want to, for another example, if I want to get up in the morning at 6 o'clock and my alarm goes off and I say, not today, snooze. What am I training myself actively to do? To hit snooze. To sleep in. It's not like, oh, I just messed it up today. Like, I'm training all the time. I'm training myself in something. When I say yes to one thing, I am saying no to the other things. Okay, and that's positive and negative. If I'm saying yes to godliness, I'm saying no to ungodliness. If I'm saying no to godliness, I'm saying yes to ungodliness, and I'm continuing to train myself and practice those things and get better and better at the wrong thing. 2 Peter 2:12 through 14. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in the deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. So it's not just like training is always has a good end. So Peter's talking about these false teachers, and it's just one example of how these false teachers are training themselves in greed. They're training themselves in ungodliness, unrighteousness. Okay, it's not something that just happens to us.
I think the temptation for Christians, at least my temptation, is to become weary in doing good. And if we think that being on the JV is good enough, that's neutral ground. And Revelation says God just views those that are lukewarm mm-hmm. out of his mouth. That's how he views that.
Yeah.
So we are to seek holiness as he is holy. Mm-hmm. Every moment.
Yeah. And if you think about why do we seek holiness? Why do we seek righteousness? Why do we pursue godliness? What's the end? Glorifying God and knowing him. So to be complacent with, I don't want to know you more. I mean, I'm just kind of okay right now. This is a proper distance. God, I don't want to get any closer. That's kind of gross, isn't it? That's a problem. 1 Timothy 4, 6-8 is another example. For if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith, being trained in the words of the faith and the good doctrine that you have followed, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So you've already covered this next question. It is not possible to be spiritually neutral. You are either training yourself for godliness, and I am doing the same, or we are training ourselves for self-centered, ungodly, unrighteousness. And so that's something that I just assume sometimes that God is just going to sprinkle me with some pixie dust and I'm going to be godly tomorrow. And that's not how it works. I will not wake up tomorrow and just be godlier. It's the result of the Spirit empowering effort that I am commanded to put forth in Scripture. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. So it is both. I need the Holy Spirit's empowering, and I need to do it. So, in summary of that section, we are all training for something. It's not as if we are able to, or we are either training ourselves for godliness or we are staying put spiritually. By not waking up in the morning when my alarm goes off, I am training myself to sleep in. By not reading God's word daily, I am training myself to think like the world and not like Christ. By not considering how to work through conflict biblically, I am training myself to work through them in whatever way comes naturally to the flesh. So, that brings us to topic for today, which is the kind of the practice, the drills that Lou Priolo is prescribing in this chapter. So he spends the bulk of this chapter detailing a habit of reminders for biblical conflict resolution. At first, the system seems unrealistic. It may seem unrealistic, or perhaps oversimplified, but give it a chance. We will have opportunity to consider and discuss it as we go. So first, let's go through the rationale or the reason for the drill. Look at Proverbs 15:28. It says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." And Proverbs 16:23, "The heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." So according to those two verses, what traits do wise and righteous people have?
Slow to speak.
Okay. Slow to speak.
Think before they answer.
Yeah, it considers how they speak. Okay, so there's a lot of consideration. There's thinking about how do you get judicious, wise, righteous answers. Going to the next page. That's the next question. Okay, so that's what wise people do. And we just talked about how I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and just be wise. Okay? It's not just going to happen to me. How do we do that? If we're going to be righteous and wise, what will we have to do? I didn't even think about that when Mark's talking about you have to know the standard of what is wise. To know the Lord, know his word. Right? So we to familiarize ourselves with the standard of wisdom. And then what do we do?
We ask for it too. We pray for wisdom. Mm-hmm.
Pray for wisdom. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So then sorry.
You have to know the word. So intimately.
So having a working knowledge of it so that you can apply it to something. So now, as we go through, think of a specific conflict that you may have to deal with later today or this week or something. If I'm going to be wise and righteous and prudent in the way I approach that person and that conflict, what do I need to do today? Sometime before then. Make a plan. We're going to have to make a plan for it. We're going to have to think about what I should say, what I shouldn't say. What would be the most effective way to address this person? How do I go about that? So yeah, making a plan to do it. Now, I wanted to pull out a couple of other points. So basically, the point that Priolo is making is if you're going to be wise and prudent and righteous, there you've got to plan for it. You have to have tools. You have to have knowledge. You have to have a game plan going in. Because really good things are not the kind of the natural bent of the world. Okay, things don't naturally happen in a very ordered, God-honoring, wonderful way. The natural bent of things is brokenness and fallenness.
And I take it a step back even further, before you get into conflict, changing your thought process and how to handle something. So even in a situation that's not all heated up with conflict,
mm-hmm.
taking a moment, pausing, refraining from speaking, and praying that moment.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that's really helps me in the midst of conflict or a time where I'm giving counsel that's a challenge for the person. I just sit and I'm listening and I'm praying. And I'm practicing. I'm trying to practice not speaking too soon.
Yeah.
If that makes sense.
Yeah. Take time. So we are making a plan. We're thinking about the right heart attitude, the right methods for when we might have to do some conflict resolution later this week. There's a couple more things that I think are necessary. Proverbs 27:12 says, "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it." So it's just another proverb talking about, okay, look, think about what could happen, think about what's coming, and make a plan. Be prudent about it. And finally, the last one, that Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and profuse are the kisses of an enemy." It's not just wisdom to avoid a conflict, especially with a brother and sister in Christ, which is where our focus is right now. If I am a believer and that person is a believer, my desire for them should be that they grow in godliness and holiness, that they would be more Christ-like as a result of my friendship and interaction with them. So that compels me to not just like avoid it. It's like, every time I get around that person, we kind of start to argue about whatever. I'm just going to avoid them. Well, sometimes that may be prudent and wise to do. But sometimes if I'm going to be a faithful friend to that person and they're sinning, I don't just like let them keep doing it. I need to go and faithfully wound them sometimes. Graciously, humbly, gently. But that is required if I'm going to be a faithful friend. If I'm going to be their brother in Christ, and I hope that they will do it to me. In the moment, probably not. But eventually, I hope that I've got brothers in my life who will come and say, "Brock, don't do that. That's sinful." Okay. And then helping me out of that because we walk through it together. So, now, moving on. So now we're finally getting to what he's talking about. So I'm going to read to you a couple of things from this chapter. So 264, if you have it, or if you've got it at home, I would encourage you to revisit this because it's interesting. Okay? So tell me what you think about this. All right. So on occasion, so Lou Priello, his wife's name is Kim. He says, "During the early years of my marriage, I made various attempts to use this principle with my wife, Kim. On occasion, when she said something that I deemed to be less than gracious," see Ephesians 4:29 and Colossians 4:6, "I would take the essence of what she had said, repackage it with a more gracious wrapping, and encourage her to repeat it back to me again. Not just with different words, but also with a different tone and possibly a different facial expression." Now, he gives an example. Kim, he has angrily in parentheses, "Would you take this garbage outside? It's been spilling out onto the floor for 2 days now."
Oh, God.
Lou, parentheses, calmly, says, "Sweetheart, it would really mean a lot to me if you would take the garbage outside." So what is he doing? He is giving her a statement to say back to him. Okay, I know, I feel it too. That is, okay, I know. And so I'm reading this, I'm like, I don't know how we're going to do that. But so bear with me. So he says this, and then she, at this point, she would usually give it back to me the way I suggested, typically, though, through gritted teeth that would give way to a smile before it finished getting out. Then I would respond appropriately. So Kim would say, "Sweetheart, it would really mean a lot to me if you would take out the garbage." And Lou would say, "Certainly, dear, it would be my pleasure to take the garbage out for such a lovely and gracious woman as you." So, yep, unstated. Now, he says, "I probably initiated this exercise unilaterally for well over a year. Then, one day it happened." Now it's Lou in crescendo. "You spend how much for that? I can't believe you bought that without checking with me first. What were you thinking? I thought we agreed that we wouldn't spend more than $25 for unbudgeted items without consulting the other person first. Kim. Sweetheart, didn't we agree not to spend more than $25 for unbudgeted items without consulting the other person first? Lou, through gritted teeth. Sweetheart, didn't we agree not to spend more than $25 for unbudgeted items without consulting the other person first? Kim. We sure did, honey. But if you remember, we also agreed that if one of us saw something that we needed that was on sale, even if it was more than $25, that one was outside of the budget, we could go ahead and purchase it, subject to the other person's approval. And if the other person didn't like it, we agreed that we would return it for a refund. So, that process. He says, now the point of this exercise is not to show off how cleverly we can think on our feet, but rather to help those whom we love and ourselves to learn how to practice biblical communication and to recover from conflicts that would otherwise have gone south in a hurry and ended without resolution. Yeah, so there it is. That's the practice, the idea, the tool, the drill that he's suggesting that we use is some kind of a prompt to have the other person check themselves and restate it in a more gracious way. So, just to take that example, though. So we're going to back up just a second. Back to this example where he's talking to Kim about the trash. Okay. Question there. Oh, I forgot a number of these questions. Whoops. Based on the information we have, who is in the wrong? Back to Lou and Kim about the trash. Who is in the wrong?
Both of them.
We didn't take out the trash, man.
No. True.
I mean, this is a two-day thing, so he's had ample opportunity.
Yep. So, let's take one at a time.
I'm Lou's wrong.
Who do we... I'm sensing some...
I have a question. What size is the trash can?
Right.
Oh my goodness.
So, let's take Kim for first. What is Kim's issue? And I'm saying the sinful issue. How is she sinning?
She's speaking
in anger. And what was that, Dan?
Come on, go ahead.
Okay, so she is letting her desire for a clean house and a become too important. So she is responding in anger. Okay. So we can all agree on that, okay? Now, Lou, let's go to Lou Priello. In this situation, how is he sinning, potentially?
He didn't take out the trash.
It's been 2 days, and you're not taking out the trash. Okay, so for some reason, maybe it's laziness or selfishness, whatever the case is, he hasn't taken out the trash for 2 days, and it's been overflowing onto the floor. I'm not sure exactly what that looked like, but that's the issue. What is Kim's biblical responsibility to her husband?
Respect and honor.
Respect and honor. And to love him. Okay. What is Lou Priello's biblical responsibility to his wife?
Take out the trash.
Where was that found, Carol? I don't
know. To live in an understanding way.
Yeah. To live with his wife in an understanding way. And this is something that she would like him to do. He should be doing it. That's a command of Scripture. Okay? So they're both sinning. They're both responding out of a sinful, selfish, self-centered heart. What would you recommend that Kim do? Yeah.
In this conflict.
Mm-hmm. What should she have done?
Take the trash out herself.
Maybe take the trash out herself.
No.
No.
No? Okay. Okay. What should she do?
In a spirit of gentleness, make a couple of requests.
Is what Lou Priello said to her good advice? Yeah, that's how she should have said it, right?
I find this interesting because I do this with my students and with children, my nieces and nephews, all the time. And I will have them repeat it back to me correctly until they do it correctly. And so it's interesting, if my goal is to train them, and some of them are not believers, I'm training them to live, to become better people. What's the real issue with it being with an adult? Just kind of interesting. Just a question.
That's where I'm getting to. Emily's jumping ahead.
Yeah, he's treating as a child, like he's training a child. If he would have just taken the trash out and later said, hey, the way we interact about the trash, I think we need to be more respectful. Not in that moment, probably would have been better.
Maybe.
It felt
but
like
was
parenting.
There no? Yeah.
It felt like parenting each other.
Okay. Now, I think so. Back to Emily's point. Emily's point about when I am there's a lot of teachers in here. When you are training your students to do something, what does it require? I mean, you have to be explicit. You have to demonstrate it, and you have to do it repeatedly. They don't learn the first time. I think that is actually not different than adults. So now, I'm hearing you guys, you're saying, okay, but he's treating her like a child. Is he?
It's the buy-in thing, I think. Because he mentioned later he was doing this unilaterally. Did they have a conversation about this before he started practicing this, or?
Let's assume that they did.
Okay.
Okay, so they talked about it. And that's why, back to the four prerequisites. You cannot. I would not be able to start this today and just be like, without a conversation, without humility and gentleness and patience and loving forbearance, and expect that to end well. Okay? Okay? There's not in, just think about your own relationships with somebody who you're close with,
well, because
spouse or not. How would this go over how things are currently?
This is more of an accountability thing. If there's the buy-in and there's the conversation beforehand, this is accountability. This is the same as checking in with someone to make sure their internet searches have been clean.
Mm-hmm.
Or checking in and making sure that they've had their quiet times for so many days, if that's something they're working on. So if in their relationship, they're working on tone of voice and practicing patience and kindness,
mm-hmm.
then yeah, this is a good exercise. This is something they've agreed upon.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't have the greater context to what their marriage was like, but
mm-hmm.
we train each other in other ways too. I mean, when I'm succumbing to the sin of discontent, I have a good husband who very quickly will say, what are you thankful for? You know, and so like, he'll ask the questions or he'll start so that hopefully the Holy Spirit then starts convicting me and training me to repent of the discontent. What am I truly thankful for?
And
so there's not a, it's hard to see this that way, but there's not a huge difference if that's the goal,
exactly.
If we're trying to train each other.
That is a brilliant one. You are already training one another to do something. You're just probably using, and I'm probably using, unbiblical means to do it. If I get mad and shout, that's training. Training someone to do this the way I want you to do it. If I get all quiet and I just give you the cold shoulder, I am training you to do something. It is not, I'm doing this way or I'm doing it. I'm just not going to do it. You're doing it. You're training them.
But it doesn't feel good.
It doesn't. Nothing feels good.
I remember recently,
right?
Alan had complained about something, about a physical ailment. And I just want... You know how long we've lived with not being in a wheelchair and not having chronic diseases, and people don't understand. Sure, when you're old, you're not going to feel as... So I kind of mentioned that, and really like that. I think they want sympathy, and I get that.
Mm-hmm.
It's hard for a nurse, sorry, to give a lot of that sympathy when I've seen so much. Do you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't feel good.
Mm-hmm.
But in a lot of ways, I was right. Right?
Yeah, so
yes.
So the point being, your response to him is training him. in some way.
Yeah,
and
he's
is training.
Think twice before he
going back and forth. Now, the question is, was that a good godly way to do that?
I don't know. You guys have to.
but that is, if our goal is to be godly, righteous people and to encourage one another in godliness and righteousness and gentleness, encouraging, how do I encourage that in someone? That's how I need to do it. And if it's this way that Lou Priolo is suggesting, even though that grates at us, we all felt it, right? I read that and we were like, what? He did not do that. He did, and he does. And she started to do it after a while. It took a while. But they were doing it, and assuming, you know, charitable judgments, that they had a good marriage. That's a better way to do it than, if we're honest, probably how we're doing it now.
This doesn't tell you the circumstances as to why maybe he didn't take the trash out. Maybe he was extra tired.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe he had extra work on his job and he was stressed. That didn't excuse him for not
mm-hmm.
taking the trash
mm-hmm.
out completely. But there's different circumstances that can control issues. Now, if he's just plain lazy and slovenly
mm-hmm.
and refusing to do it just to be ugly, yeah.
There's another.
I can see her being a little upset.
It's another crucial point. If there are other circumstances to why he didn't take out the trash, not that it excuses him from doing his responsibilities, but could there have been... We misunderstand one another all the time, even in marriage. I am not aware of some of the things that I'm doing that are bothering my wife. Okay? And that's just talking about preference differences, let alone sometimes I'm not aware of the ways I'm sinning against my wife because I'm selfish and kind of self-absorbed in my own little world a lot of the time. But so I need her to come and tell me. And then I'm like, oh, wow, okay, that was bad. I didn't realize that. And so if she doesn't, and she waits until it's bothering her too much, and now we're having a harder conflict, a more severe disagreement, then that's worse than if she would just come like, hey, Brock, you just kind of boss me around like as if I'm a student at school or something. And let's try this a different way. Oh, okay, yeah. Hopefully, sorry, Joshua.
I think it's by mutual agreement, then there's a place where you both committed to that.
Mm-hmm.
And so the awkwardness is taken away. I think
mm-hmm.
I think the reason it feels wrong, and I think there is just some wrongness to it, is because it's a form of what we call these days gaslighting, where someone comes to me with a problem, and I make it about them. So the initial problem was not with her. Where there seems to be an assumption that he's supposed to get out the trash. That's an agreement they've made, and he's failed to fulfill his end of the bargain.
Mm-hmm.
So if without mutual agreement, she comes to him about her concern, he makes it about her. And that's what actually abusive leaders do. It's hard to come to a leader and share your concern because they turn around and make it about you.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the reason it rubs wrong is because the priority gets reversed. Again, if there's mutual agreement, then you're committing to each other to approach it this way for mutual benefit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not saying that the wife in that situation was correct because she did it in a rude, unkind, angry way. But if he's the first person to have failed to fulfill his commitment, it seems like that should be the priority in the moment, addressing his failure. And then in an appropriate way, help his wife to not get so ticked off with him.
Right.
And I suspect that's why it rubs wrong for us,
mm-hmm.
because of that, making it about you. It's about you. It's
mm-hmm.
about you. Instead of addressing what's really about me to start with.
Exactly.
Yeah, I think, okay, I agree with that. I think in most of, from my perspective, most of the conflicts that I see and that I'm involved in, there is a lack of the desire to take responsibility for anything. So if I'm humble and my responsibility is to wash my wife with the water with the word, Like, there does have to be an addressing of that sin. But yeah, so timing would be an important thing to consider. But even in that situation, like, so we have to still maintain or start plan through how do we go through. If I've got a Christian leader like that, and he makes it about me, even though I'm trying to go about him, if there is something sinful in me, like, how do we still work through that? Because the fact remains, I responded sinfully. So humility would I think, require me to still be repentant and to take that, even though, yeah, I do need to understand, okay, this is not a healthy dynamic here, and maybe I need to make some changes and get some wisdom from that. Yeah.
I think we would accept it better if he would acknowledge his wrong before he corrected. But then there's the flip side. That doesn't mean that she's justified in her sin because he did not confess his sin first.
Right.
Does that make sense?
There are ways that we have to make it as easy as possible for them to accept. But even when that doesn't happen, like there is still the requirement. I'm still responsible to respond well to this interaction, regardless of whether this person is being abusive to me or however. Like, humility would still determine, require God's calling on my life to be godly and gentle and patient and all the rest. Still requires me to respond in the same way, I think. Maybe not. But my thought is, whether this person is mistreating me or not, If I did sin, and I'm trying to, again, truly humble person, truly gentle person, maybe he jumped the gun and did it too soon. But that's going to show through if he's got those prerequisites going through. And if he doesn't, and if he is just a proud, kind of harsh, mean person, and he does this, yeah, that conflicts are not going to be resolved.
I think a way to kind of determine that is how he responds when it's done back to him.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's just one way, then I would say that it probably is a unhealthy, abusive way of going about it, or if it wasn't discussed or whatever between the relationship.
Right.
But if the wife can also do it, I think that's different. Mm-hmm. That would be a training process. That wouldn't be just a one-sided cry.
So yeah, if it is, there's buy-in on both sides. They both said, okay, we're going to do this. And that's going to be some of the application later. Is like you have to have that conversation before you just start doing this all out of the blue, or you don't. I mean, again, it's better, more effective if you have that conversation. But we are out of time, so we're going to pick up here. Now you're all going to read the chapter, aren't you? So let's be dismissed and enjoy your Sunday.